Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you. We commit ourselves this time to you, that you might work within us for your glory. May our eyes truly be fixed upon Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, is now set down at your very right hand. We commit this time to you as we pray this in his wonderful saving name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the little book of 2 Peter, that's where we're going to be this morning, really in the first four verses of the first chapter. Our goal today is just to remember some basic truths of our Lord, to remember some things of his grace, of his mercy, of his love that he's shown to us, that he's freely given to us, and then what that should mean in our daily lives. And what I'm going to do, perhaps a little bit different than sometimes, we're going to just walk through these four verses. We're going to look at it verse by verse, word by word, and try to maybe encourage you to do some further study and some further thinking on your own. But we'll see what we can glean for ourselves this morning as we walk through these four verses. So let's read them together. If I find the clicker here and says it goes this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Thank you. Okay. Would you read with me, please? Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And if we can go on, there we go. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Now, if I can go back, I'm going to go back, if we can, to that one more. Well, there you go. Thank you. I'll just put this away. We want to just now look at this first verse, these first two verses initially here. Peter wrote this little letter probably around 67, 68 A.D., shortly before his death, maybe a year or so before he died, trying to encourage believers to stand firm in the faith. He was likely writing from a Roman prison, imprisoned during the time of Nero's persecution during that, and he was writing to have believers stand strong in opposition, to stand strong in your faith, to stand strong when there's false teachers, false doctrine, when things are going wrong. You got to stand strong in what you know to be true. He was, as his first letter, 1 Peter, he's writing mostly to Gentiles. He's writing to some Jews, but those who have moved to Asia Minor in the dispersion to get away from the Roman persecution, moved to Asia Minor, probably in the area of Turkey that we know it today. And they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable for what was creeping into the church. They were vulnerable for error. They were weary. And to these individuals, Peter wrote to this church, he said, stand strong. Stand strong. Stand strong in what you know to be true, and might you grow in God's grace and knowledge. Peter, the pastor, shared some of his story with us last week, so I won't go through that anymore. But it says here he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was committed to Jesus Christ. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, called for a purpose, for a very defined and specific purpose. A servant always lives with someone else in view. Who am I serving? Who am I here for? And Peter was here for the person of Jesus Christ. And though he had challenges early on in his life, there is a transformation that took place. And we see his change as he unashamedly stood for the person of Jesus Christ. He was a servant. He was an apostle, one who had been with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who was uniquely called by Jesus, who learned from Jesus, who heard the words of Jesus, and who heard words of Jesus that we don't hear and we don't know because they're not recorded in scriptures, but he had a very intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it says Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing. Or some of your translations may say a like precious faith, or a faith as precious as ours. And what he's actually saying, he's writing to those who have the same faith, who believe the way that he believes, who believe as in the deity of Jesus Christ, who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to those who are just living underneath the guise of Christianity, who use the name of Christianity to sound good because that's the popular thing to do at that point in time. But he's writing to those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Not to those, as Pastor talked to us last week, who are following a progressive Christianity movement, of those who are more fixed upon what they do than what they believe, and have erased some of the major and primary doctrines of Scriptures, the inerrancy of the Word of God and the truth of the salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. These are those who believe one thing, but sadly, so as the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Wrongly directed. But he's speaking to those who know Jesus. To those who want to know more about Jesus. Who have committed themselves to Jesus to learn and to follow him. To those who have decided to, chosen to follow Christ regardless of opposition. And this is the reason they were dispersed. He says, we've obtained a faith of equal standing. Obtained. Think about that word for a minute. To those who have obtained, you know what obtained means? It's given to you. Something that is graciously given to you, not because someone has to, but it's given to you. And it says, and we'll see in verse 3, the divine power of God. But this is the given to you, that divine power gives to us faith. We didn't stir up faith by ourselves. Did you know that? We don't decide to have faith. It's not something that we grow into. Faith doesn't come from our parents or from our church or from what we have. But it's only a gift of God. Faith, a gift of God based upon who he is. Ephesians chapter 2, you know it well, for we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. It's the gift of God. It's the very gift of God to you. And think about that for a moment. That the faith that we have that brings us here this morning is a gift. The faith that we have is nothing that we worked for, but it's a gift. It's given to us for purpose. It's given to us we might grow in it, that we might learn in it, to grow in an understanding of who Christ is. Faith is faith. We can't have little faith or great faith. Because faith is faith. We either have faith or we don't have faith. But we can grow in our faith, grow in an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. And I'm going to read you a little quote here that he said in one of his sermons about this passage. Talking about, and he used the word precious faith. And to think about the fact of our faith, what it is that God has given to us. He says this. He says, our precious faith, it deals with precious things, with precious promises, with precious blood, with a precious redemption, with all the preciousness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well may not be a precious faith which supplies our greatest want, delivers us from the greatest danger, admits us to the greatest glory. Well, that may be called a precious faith, which is the symbol of our election, the evidence of our calling, the root of all of our graces, the channel of communion, the weapon of hope, the evidence of eternity, the guarantee or the reward of immortality, and the passport of glory. He says, a precious faith. And that's given to you for purpose, given to us for purpose. To those who have obtained a right precious faith or an equal standing faith with ours by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. And think about that. Our faith is in Christ alone. It's in no other. Our faith is only possible because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only because of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And I know that I'm saying some things that are very elementary perhaps this morning, but it's very important to look at the fact of what Peter is saying and to think about these words. We're given faith by the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ and because of his sacrifice for us. And think, if Christ were not righteous, if Christ were not holy, we would have no hope. There would be no salvation. He would be no different from any other sinful man. For all of us are sinners and in need of salvation. But because he is righteous and he is God, our righteousness, our salvation comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter knew this. Remember his confession back in Matthew, it's recorded for us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our faith is rooted in the deity of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the righteousness of Christ. If it is not, it's useless, it's empty, and simply wishful thinking. So we need to always look at ourselves and say, is my faith founded in the very righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Our faith must be rooted, must be established in Christ and alone. It must be rooted in his sacrifice made for us on the cross of Calvary, rooted in his substitutionary death, rooted upon him taking upon himself all of our sin as the perfect Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. It must be rooted in Christ, who is the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. It must be rooted in an understanding of our hopelessness, our lostness, our sinfulness, our rightful condemnation. It must be rooted in absolutely nothing else. It must be rooted in the right realization that we can do nothing, nothing to free ourselves from the bondage of our great enemy, Satan. Nothing we can do to declare ourselves righteous before a holy God. Nothing we can do to erase the sinful stain of our lives. But it's only through Jesus Christ, through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the truth that only Christ are we forgiven of sin. Only in Christ are we acceptable before the Father. Only in Christ, and rooted in Christ, that will bring about change in our lives, a change in our name. For now, believer, we are called the children of God. Once the children of the enemy, once the children of Satan, but now, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his looking upon us and giving us faith that we might believe in him as our Savior, you've been called the children of the Almighty, Majestic, Eternal, Holy God. Think about that. We belong to him. And then he says in this greeting, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. These are not just simple words on a page that says the beginning of a letter or an email, text that you might write. It says, hi, or how you doing, or if you're more formal, dear, you know. But he has something meaning behind this when he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's an encouragement to these believers that they would know the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ as they go through hard times. They've been displaced and having to go on to a place that was not their home. In the military, we moved many times. Not as much as some people did during a career. We moved a numerous amount of times. And some of those moves were more difficult than others. They all had their challenges to them, but some were more difficult than others. And those moves came because of orders that came to us from the government. They said, you will move here, and you will move this point in time. We're told where we're going and when we're going to go, and didn't have an option with that, which was okay. You know, that's the way it worked, and we understood that. But what the people that Peter is writing to, the believers that he's writing to, It was far more difficult for them. Well, we left friends and we left familiarity. And they left friends. They left familiarity. They left family. They left home. They were displaced because of circumstances, because of persecution. They were displaced because there were those who wanted to see them dead, who wanted to put an end to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who wanted to put an end to them. They had left under the most dire of circumstances, persecuted for safety, but to be able to worship and serve and learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is giving them hope. He says, keep going. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Regardless of where we are in life, we won't be as a people, perhaps not, we don't know the future, but by those that Peter was writing to, but may we enjoy the grace and peace that God has given to us. For you see, this is by the divine power of God that he gives us grace and peace. And he says, may grace and peace be multiplied. Multiplied. That's easy. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 16 times 16. I had to get my calculator out. It's 256. Then 256 times 256. Well, if you're really interested, you can look it up yourself. So, but anyway, what are we saying? He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. I see some of you getting your phones out. grace and peace be multiplied. May it continue to abundantly grow and expand in your life, that you might understand the fullness of God's grace in your life and the peace that that brings to you. May be multiplied to you, grace given to us, and the very opposite of that which we so rightly deserved. Think about that. Grace is giving to us the opposite of what we so rightly deserved. I got that from Al Martin, you know. He told me that years ago, you know, that it's not something that we just get. It's not given to us as just favor, but it's the very opposite of what we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. And God has given to us in his grace justification, mercy, life, eternity in his holy presence. And he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And multiplication doesn't grow in our thinking. It doesn't come about because of our own conclusions. But it does multiply, it does grow, as we learn of Jesus Christ. He says, may it be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus and our Lord, Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Multiplied. I put down in my notes here, may it become a driving force, a full motivation for all that we do, for all that we think, for who we are. Might not just be a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Might we meditate on who he is. I go back to Psalm chapter 1, and you know these verses as well. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the way of scoffers. But, what's it say? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, thinks about it, seeks to understand it, wants to grow in it. And that's what he's talking about here. Our grace and peace is multiplied to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we learn of him, we will understand it more and more in our lives. Our peace will be multiplied, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1. You have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. I mentioned earlier, we have our name changed. No longer the child of the enemy, now we're the child of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus talking to religious leaders and their obstinate refusal to listen to him, to think about him, he says to them, you're of your father the devil. And the works of your father you will do. It's a murder from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We can go to 1 John chapter 3 and read, "See what love the Father has bestowed upon us or lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Think about that. Because of the great Father's love for us, with the peace of God that passes all understanding, well then guard your heart, guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace, the absolute assurance that God is in control, that He is good, and all that He does is good. Peace, regardless of the situations of your life this morning. May grace and peace be, may you grow in that grace and peace, may it be multiplied. Regardless of pain, regardless of suffering, regardless of struggles, regardless of sadness, regardless of pressure that you might be facing, regardless of opposition or trial or difficulty, whatever it is that you're facing this morning, the Lord is the giver of peace. And you can enjoy that. But if you're struggling and that peace is absent from your life, I want to suggest you pray one of three things. First of all, and these aren't in any specific order, but one way to pray, if I'm not experiencing the peace of God, one way is just simply pray, "Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there sin in my life that is keeping me from enjoying who You are? Is there sin in my life that is keeping me from having peace? For guilt of sin will rob you, will take that peace and throw it out of your life. It'll rob you of the peace that He can give. So if that be true, might you then pray to be forgiven of that sin? To have that sin revealed, to be forgiven of that sin. And in seeking forgiveness, it means a commitment that says, Lord, help me never to fall back into that sin again. Now, we're human. As long as we wear flesh, we're going to struggle, right? But might we pray for forgiveness and then enjoy the fullness of God's peace that He can give to you? Or a second way to pray, if you're not enjoying the peace of God, perhaps you need to examine your life and say, I really don't know Christ as my Savior. And apart from having Christ as your Savior, there will not be peace. You cannot have peace apart from Christ. True peace, lasting peace, comes through trusting Christ as our Savior and being forgiven of all sin and leaning upon Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And in salvation there comes the fullness of His grace and the understanding of His peace. Well, then there's the third way to pray. If you're not enjoying the peace of God this morning, it's not because you're holding on to sin necessarily. It's not because you're not a believer. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. But then need to pray, Lord, give me a greater understanding. A greater understanding of who You are. I have a greater understanding of the knowledge of You. A greater understanding of who You are and Your grace and Your mercy working in my life. And may I begin to rest in the fullness of who You are, knowing I'm not left alone, that You understand me completely, You're sovereign over all, that I can rest in Your divine power and fullness, the fullness of Your peace. And I know it's easier to say, easier said than done. It's easier to say it than experience it in our lives at times, but this is the work of faith. The work of faith that will, that of saying, Lord, help me. I know truth. Might You work in my life that I will understand truth and that I will be able to experience Your truth of peace in my life today, regardless of what's going on. Well, now we go to verses 3 and 4. And I think we're okay with time. I'm looking at that because I realize no life group today, and I can't go over. Because you want to go home, probably. I said, well, we got an extra hour today. But you're going to miss life group too, perhaps. You know, so. But anyway, we'll look at the next thing here as we look at these three verses. On the basis of faith, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Peter proclaims to us three more unique and distinct blessings. on the basis of grace and peace being multiplied in our lives, we look at these next two verses. Let me just read them to us again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And there is no way in the next 20, 25 minutes or so that I'm going to exhaust the thought behind these verses. But may I just give you a taste that you will maybe have a desire to go back and think, meditate, and study these more on your own. But I see three things here, three of the great blessings. And the first one being, Christ's divine power fully satisfies all our needs. Look at that first verse. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Satisfies all of our needs. His divine power, the divine power of Jesus Christ that we see back in creation in Genesis 1. We see in John chapter 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made. He was the light and the light of the world. Jesus, His power, the power of creation, the power which spoke, and the moon, the sun, the stars, everything in their place, all the animals. I thought of His power in animals. You know what the smallest animal, smallest insect there is? And how they discover this, I have no clue. The smallest insect is it's called a parasitic wasp. Or a fairy fly. You know how big it is? 5/1,000ths of an inch in length. Now how they figure that out, I don't know. But it's pretty small. But God made it. And He made it everything in between that and the largest animal, which is the Antarctic blue whale, which can be up to 98 feet in length and weigh 800,000 pounds. That's pretty big. And He knows it all specifically. That's His power. And His power to take a dust of the earth and form man. And breathe into it the gift of life. And here we are. His divine power and His sovereign grace, design, has made you. And breathed into you the breath of life. And as a believer, He's breathed into you the breath of new life in Jesus Christ. His divine power knows us so intimately and sustains us and keeps us and works in and through us in the satisfaction of all of our needs. His divine power, and I'm going to look at several things here and just to give you a thought to work on later. Think about a divine power and all the prophetic words of Jesus, talking of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures. We won't look at all those. There's over 300 prophecies of scripture in scripture of Jesus Christ of how we're fulfilled. That's divine power to make that happen. His divine power in the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, when the fullness of time had come, just at the right time in the history of creation, God sent, it says in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons into His glorious family. It's His divine power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once He had died on the cross of Calvary, placed in the tomb. And remember the women went to the tomb early in the morning. The angel said to them, I know who you're looking for. Don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen just as He said. And because He lives, we too can live. His divine power in the ascension, after telling the disciples that they'd be receiving the Holy Spirit, they were looking. He was lifted up before their eyes, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. That's the divine power of God. the divine power of God that he's granted to us, given to us, a gifted to us, a gifted, things that cost, the gift is, it cost us nothing. Think about that. It doesn't cost us, it cost him. Because his divine power and through his redemptive love has given to us, has gifted to us. I like gifts. Most gifts. There may be a few I've received in life. I don't really, but you know how that goes. But this gift I like. You know, his divine power has gifted to us because he wanted to, because he loves us, all things, lacking nothing. Not all things of our desires, not all things of our emotions, not all things become a superhero, not all things for our pleasure, but all things, regardless of our experiences, regardless of our thinking, regardless of our heritage, our lives, our job, our school, what we do, any of that, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Granted to us all things that pertain to life. Now, this can be looked at, and it would be true in this regard, all things that pertain for us to live. For we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And he daily cares for us, provides for us, helps us, sustains us, leads us in every situation of our lives. His promises are for that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I think that better here, in the context of what we're looking at, when he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that pertain to your life in Christ, to our new life in the person of Jesus Christ, for the new birth, as he talked to Nicodemus about and said, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. All things that pertain to a new life in Jesus Christ. And think about this. You want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2? You can, but I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, everything that we need for life in Christ, he's given to us. Why do we need that? Because, Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin which you once walked. You were following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the disobedience, which we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But you might say, not me. I wasn't so bad. I was saved when I was 6. I wasn't following the course of this world. I was doing what my parents told me to do sometimes. I wasn't following the prince of the air. I wasn't working. That wasn't me. Oh, yes, it was. Because we're all guilty. We're all under the power of the enemy. We're all owned by Satan before our transformation in Christ and our redemption. And notice these words. In the midst of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you're by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, but God. And I think those are some of the most powerful words of all Scripture. And he says, but God interrupts the course of our lives, the course of history, but God, who saw us in our hopeless, lost, dead condition, but God stopped the direction of our lives, but God, who saw us and is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, made us alive together. By grace you've been saved. And this divine power of God which saved us gave us life. Gave us faith. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And this is much reason for our thankfulness, friends. Much reason for us to be thankful. May we never, ever take our salvation for granted. It's easy to do that in West Michigan. Things are pretty easy for us here. We don't have a lot of opposition. Oh, there's some, and it's maybe growing somewhat. We see it in some of our areas and some of our schools, and there's some opposition that's there, but may we never take for granted our salvation. Barbara and I have been reading a book by Pastor Lin Zhao. You may remember him if you were here on a Sunday night a few weeks ago, the man from India who is ministering to those in India. And I admit it was hard to understand him. His accent, his English, it was tough. I maybe got half of it. I'm not sure. But in it, I saw his heart, his love for the Lord, his love for the Word, his love for people, to share the gospel with people. And in reading this book, he shares so clearly that those who come to know Christ in India don't take their salvation for granted, because it costs them something. When they make their faith public, it'll cost them their home. It'll cost them their life sometimes. It'll cost them everything that they had. They'll be cast out of a village. They'll be ostracized. Everything they had will be taken away from them. One story we read recently, they were cast out and they were sent to the jungle in northern India and had to do their best to make a shelter to live in, and didn't tell us what they ate, but they had nothing, no land. May we never take for granted. We read in our bulletins on Sunday morning words from the persecuted church. Hopefully you read those as a reminder to us that those of faith in Jesus Christ in various places of the world suffer because they have life in Christ. But notice what he says now. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life, or life in Christ, and to godliness, that we might live godly. That has the idea of worship to it. The idea that, in a sense, that all of our life is a life of worship. It should be. And Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Totally changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might test and approve and discern what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Giving us all that we need for life and godliness, to honor him, to live in a manner that pleases him, free from the bondage of sin, from the lure of temptations, all this necessary to be to live by the power of the Spirit of God which is within us, that we might demonstrate his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. Is that happening? He's delivered us, given to us everything we need for that to be part of our lives as we grow in his grace and knowledge. And there's no excuse that we have, or should I say, no valid excuse to hold on to sin or say, I can't do it. It's just too hard for me. When we say it's too hard for us, then we're calling God a liar. And that's the work of the enemy. For he has given to you, believer, everything you need for life and godliness. And he's given to us through our knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through an intimate relationship with him. And might you just learn of Jesus. That's what we're here for. More about Jesus would I know. You know, we want to learn of Jesus. We want to turn our eyes upon Jesus and learn of him. We want to see him in all his greatness, his power. In our life group, we've been going through the Gospel of John. I shared with the class this last week, I think it was. I realized that we started going through John in March of 22. We're still there. I'm kind of slow with some things, taking a few breaks. But in John, you know, John talks about the seven I ams of Jesus Christ. Well, think about those and learn of Christ. Through our knowledge of him, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so just think about, in these seven I ams, we can learn of Christ. And we can rest in his grace and peace being multiplied in our lives. It all works together. We read in John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. Everything we need. He satisfies our need of salvation. I am the light of the world, he says in John chapter 8. And he opens our eyes that we can see the wonder of who he is and the wonder of our salvation. He says, I am the door of the sheep, and helps understand that salvation happens only through his death and resurrection. John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd who takes care of you, who loves you, provides for you, and helps you in every situation of life. I'm the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. He gives us hope for eternity. I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. There's no other way. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And from him, we have all that we need to sustain ourselves for today. Think about this. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of who he is. And might we learn of who he is as he has called us to his own glory and excellence. Called us. Specifically called us. And in his first letter, Peter wrote, you used to not be a people, but now you're a people of God. You had not obtained mercy. Now you are a people that have obtained mercy. You're called by God for purpose. To his own glory and excellence. Some translations say by his glory and excellence. So yours might say that. There's question, valid question, whether it's to or by. I'm going to say with to here. To his glory, called to his glory and to his excellence, called to his glory to recognize his majestic presence. And someday we'll be called to that and we will see that with our eyes. To his excellence, to his virtue, to his holiness, to absolute perfection. We're called to him, to walk with him and to follow him. Christ's divine power satisfies all of our needs. The next two will go more quickly here. The third, next one is his divine power. Christ's divine power fulfills all his promises to us. His divine power will fulfill every promise of Scripture to us. His promises are precious and very great, it says. His precious and very great promises. They're precious. Because they're given to you. It's precious because he sees our need. They're precious because they benefit us. They're precious because they comfort us, gives us hope, and shows his love and his care to us. His promises, always to accomplish his sovereign will and his faithfulness to us. We won't go through all his promises this morning by any means. But I encourage you to go back and just think of his promises, whether it be his promises to the serpent in the garden or to Adam and Eve, or his promises to Abraham or to Moses, or his promises regarding the Savior, be born of a virgin, or his promise that he'll be called Emmanuel, his promise in Isaiah 53 that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was brought upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. The promises of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, his promises fulfilled. His promises are precious, and they are so great. Like the promise of salvation. Just sometimes it's good for us, I think, just to sit back and focus. What are the promises of God that are working in your life today? The promise of God of salvation. You can trust that to ever be true, because he does not change, and he will not lie. His promise of redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His promise of justification, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. His promise of forgiveness. For as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103. For there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. The promise that he has accepted us into the beloved. As you are. And all of our ugliness and warts and problems and situations and experiences, he accepts us as his own, and he adopts us into his family. Predestined, it says in Ephesians 1, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Adopted according to his purpose, each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ belong to him. His promise that the Spirit is ever with us and that we have the privilege of prayer. His promise of his sovereign care, his sovereign design, and there is so much more. His divine power has given to us. His divine power will fulfill all of his promises which are granted, which he has granted to us. His divine power and the promises we have yet to come. Jesus taken up into glory in Acts chapter 1. The disciples stood there looking up. And what did the angels say? Why do you stand here looking to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up will come again in like manner. And that's a promise we have we can hold on to. Let not your hearts be troubled, John 14. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, whatever you're going through, let not your heart be troubled. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there's many rooms, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. His promises to us. So that through them, through these promises, through his divine power, through that he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through those promises will encourage us and strengthen us, can motivate us and can help us in our times of need. Divine power that we might become partakers of the divine nature. And just briefly, that does not mean that we become like God or little gods by any means. But partakers of the divine nature, that we have the divine nature within us by the Holy Spirit of God. And we're partakers with him, with his working within us. Well, quickly, Christ's divine power frees us from all corruption. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Think on that for a moment. His divine power frees us from all corruption. The corruption of the heart, corruption of lust, the corruption of filthiness in our lives, the corruption of covetousness, the corruption that decays, sin and bondage in our life, in essence, decays our lives, slowly being rotted away, power of bondage of sin. He frees us from all of that, no longer bound by the enemy, no longer calling Satan our father, no longer does sin have a hold on us, for he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians chapter 1. He's delivered us from corruption, delivered us from evil desires by his divine power, that we have been set free, John chapter 8, once again. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. Remember we said earlier, through our knowledge of him, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He sets us free as we understand who he is and how he works within us. It's time to stop. There's so much more. But I'm going to encourage us to think of a couple of things here as I stop. We look at this passage, this beginning of this little letter that Peter writes to those that are struggling in difficult times. And wants us to enjoy the fullness of life in Christ. Wants to have sin eradicated from our lives because his divine power can do that as we rest in him. And here's our joy. Here's our hope. Because we're free from the corruption of the world. We're free from evil desires. We can enjoy his precious and very great promises. And we can rest in him when things don't go as planned. We can rest in him when we're tired, when we're weary, when we're struggling, when we wonder what's next. We can rest in him because we know he's not forgotten us. And he'll never let you go. No one can snatch you out of his hand. And somehow in his divine purpose and the multiplicity of his grace that he gives to us, he's working all of this together in a way that'll bring glory and honor to his name. And it'll eventually be for our good. And we need to trust him for that. Divine power. And now might you know the multiplication of grace and peace in your life today. Father, thank you. Take us and work within us for your glory. And may we rest in you and the powerful hope that you give us even right now. For we pray this in the wonderful, gracious name of Jesus. Amen.